So the fathers of the church, and specifically referring to St. John Chrysostom and St. Cyril, spend relatively little time on the first part of this passage. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. St. Cyril really doesn't focus much at all on that portion, except to say how great a miracle it was that the Pharisees looked at, and their envy was kindled because of it. St. John Chrysostom speaks about the way in which this demon possessed this man. And the way in which he possessed him was such that he was unable to, per St. John Chrysostom, unable to hear, unable to speak, and unable to see. In other words, unable to receive the word of God, to speak it, or to see God. All of the mechanisms by which he would be able to believe were cut off from him because of this demon. And it's that I want to focus on today. Last night, Abuna posed a question about what is a demon. So I looked at an etymological dictionary to see what the origin of the word demon is. It comes from a Greek word, sounds the same, daemon. And the Greek word for demon derives from a number of meanings. The first of which is something or a spirit that completely overtakes man. Another meaning that we find historically associated with the word demon is the rending apart or the tearing apart of man, the disruption of man. And another meaning that's associated with the word demon is that which consumes the body. And looking at these, the origin of the word demon and the etymology of the word, I thought it was quite appropriate, especially in connection with the way in which this demon takes possession of this man. Because he cuts off from this man any sort of ability to interact or to relate, either with his God or with his neighbor. And so in order to understand kind of the hell in which this man found himself, completely trapped within himself, unable to interact, unable to step outside himself and to relate with others, I think it's important to go back to the creation of man. It's written in the book of Genesis that when God created man, that is the anthropos, the human being, he created them, male and female. He refers to the singular man as a them, in the plural, as male and female. Later on in the story of the creation of man, the story kind of focuses in on Adam for lack of a better term, in his infancy, in his immaturity, when he was potentially male and female, but had not yet recognized it about himself. And so God presents to him the animals that he could name. And he names the animals, and even after naming the animals, it's said in the book of Genesis that there was not a helper suitable for him that was found. And so then it's written that he was still alone. And so it's written later in the book of Genesis that God brought upon Adam a deep sleep. And it's particularly interesting in the Greek because the word for God bringing a deep sleep upon Adam was God bringing him into a state of ecstasy. The word that's used is ecstasis, which means to stand out of oneself. And so it was at this moment in the life of Adam that God allowed him to stand out of himself, and then he sees before him Eve. And in the Hebrew, it's Adam is Ish, and she is Isha, so she is the other myself. We also hear in the book of Genesis that man was created in the image and likeness of God. And when we refer to the image of God, we refer to the fact that man was created in the image of the Trinity. And so he was intended by God to live not as a being self-absorbed and self-contained, but a being, a person that would live in relation to another. A being, a person that would live in relation to God and in relation to his other himself. The devil, when the fall occurred, brought upon the tearing apart or the rending apart of man. And so he no longer possessed his original integrity as male and female as one, as we would refer to the Holy Trinity, one in three persons, three persons in one. But that integrity of man was rended apart at the fall. And so there was enmity between man. There was enmity between man and his wife. There was enmity between man and his children. There was enmity between brother and brother, as in the story of Cain and Abel. And so this is the first instance in which we see the working of the prince of demons, the devil, upon man. And so we're brought then to this passage, that one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, who as a result of the possession, it kind of reads in the passage that he was both demon-possessed, he was blind, and he was mute. But the fathers of the church look at this and identify the fact that the reason he was blind, the reason he was mute, the reason he couldn't hear, was because of the possession by the demon. The demon had cut him off from being able to be a person in relation to others, a person in relation to God. And so he caused him to be essentially imprisoned within himself, unable to step outside of himself, unable to love, unable to reach past the prison in which this demon had put him. But after the incarnation, we learn that Christ has freed us from the bondage of the enemy. No longer are we bound under the chains of the devil. And so when we speak of possession by a demon, we aren't speaking of possession by a demon that's involuntary. The devil has no power over us insofar as we are in Christ. But when we speak of possession, we speak of an instance where we allow ourselves to be possessed by a demon. And when we talk about demons, we aren't always talking about an evil spirit. In colloquially, we refer to, these are my demons. These are my character flaws. These are the ways in which I separate myself from God. And this was an instance in this passage where this person was both separated from God and man. When we allow ourselves to be consumed by our sins, to allow them to enter in and to fester and to make a home and really to take control of our lives, what we're doing is inviting possession. We are taking the freedom that God gave us and saying, no, thank you, I would much rather be possessed by my demons, by my passions. And it sounds a bit silly to say it, but when we look back at the history of man in the Old Testament, we see that the people of Israel did exactly the same thing. They were freed from the bondage that they were in Egypt, and they were freed into the promised land, and yet they preferred the slavery of Egypt so long as they were fed, so long as it was easy. And it's kind of a vicious cycle to be trapped in this prison, especially when we don't confess. There are times when one's pride may take over. There are times when one wishes to conquer the sin with which one is struggling before going to confession, because we want to appear before the priest or even before ourselves as though as strong, as one who has overcome the sin. But this is a trick of the devil, because the more and more you allow that sin to fester, the more and more you allow it to grow within you, the more it takes over, and the more it takes possession of you, and the more it stinks. Until you bring it before God in confession, because upon the turning on of a light, the darkness will flee. And upon the bringing in of the light of Christ, upon bringing this sin, this demon out into the open, it will flee. And it will allow you to once again soar. Now, once again, when we're talking about possession, it's kind of difficult to relate to. I'm sure many of us wouldn't describe ourselves as being possessed by a demon. But there are many different kinds of possession, and there are many degrees of possession, and there are many different kinds of demons. There's a story in the Paradise of the Fathers where Saint Macarius is on a hill, and the hill is overlooking a habitation of monks. And he's looking at the monks who are all his disciples. And Satan comes up walking to him in what I would imagine, given the language in the story, to be a large and dark trench coat. And Saint Macarius looks at the devil and he says, "Hey, what do you got there?" And so the devil opens up the trench coat and he reveals a very great number of vials. And so Saint Macarius asks him, "What are the vials?" And remember, they're overlooking this habitation of monks. And the devil says to Saint Macarius, "These are the odors, the pleasantries that will lead a man to perdition. And in this trench coat, this vial may not work for all of the monks, but in this coat I have something that will lead each and every man to perdition. It may not be the same for every man, but for each one of us, we have to identify that which is taking possession of us, that which is causing us to be less free than we would be." Now, the last thing I want to touch on is the difference between temptation and being led into temptation. The difference between being tempted and being taken over or being possessed by sin. Origen wrote a book on prayer. And in that book, he talks about that portion of the Lord's Prayer when we ask the Lord, "Lead us not into temptation." And he remarks, we're not asking that the Lord not tempt us. We're asking that he lead us not into temptation. That is, we're asking that he not permit us to be consumed, to enter into the world of temptation and be consumed by it. But to the extent that we are tempted, to the extent that we are confronted with a challenge from the outside, a temptation, it's almost as though it is a purifying fire, because it reveals to us what our reaction would be, or what our reaction is to that temptation, when we would not have otherwise, but for that temptation, known what was inside of us. So imagine if I were to simply lock myself up in a box, or simply to come to church and partake of the mysteries, leave, lock myself up in a room, come back again, and not be a part of the community, not be a part of the world in which I live. Or imagine that I were to completely shut off all of my thoughts and not allow myself to even, you would essentially be dead. But in that instance, you're not confronted with anything. And so you don't know what's inside of you that is separating you from God, but for the temptations that come your way. And so when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we aren't praying that we are not tempted, because through temptation, we learn more about ourselves. And we more learn about ourselves in relation to God. We learn what is separating us from God. If we're confronted with somebody that causes us to be impatient, and we indeed react impatiently, we now know that within us, we have an impatience that's separating us from God, and that's separating us from our neighbor. And so, when we consider this passage from the Gospel, we have to make it come alive for ourselves. It's very difficult, as I said, to relate to someone who is described as being possessed by a demon, especially in, you know, today. But if we look at it and we look deeply at ourselves and identify that in ourselves which is taking possession of us, that which is leading us astray, then we will be closer to God, and we will be closer to our neighbor, and closer to fulfilling our vocation as living in the image of the Trinity, and living in relation to God and in relation to one another in a community of love. This we see primarily manifest in marriage, when the rending apart of male and female is brought together again. This we see also within the community of the church, when together we come together as brethren, and we become the one body of Christ, reconciled again. And this is why in the liturgy, and this is why St. Paul in today's epistle speaks about greeting one another with a holy kiss. It is because the Lord, through His incarnation, has reconciled us once again, so that we are no longer rended apart, we are no longer torn apart, but we are brought together again. So may the Lord help us to always fulfill our vocation, to live together as one, and to reflect His image. And glory be to God forever. Amen.
Wait.
I know Mina knows this, but he said it awkwardly. Man is not tempted by God, nor can God be tempted by man. So this is number one. Also, remembering in the beginning of St. James, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Because yes, you don't have any way of finding out who you are if you're living inside a box. You must have interactions with your community. You must face things in life that are going to help, if you have the will, to cleanse yourself and to empty yourself of things. But otherwise, no objections.